stand with me, please. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we have the recorded message of what Mary said once she was fully aware of what you were doing, or not fully, but at that moment, as she understood it, fully aware of what you were doing in her cousin Elizabeth being pregnant with child, and then she being pregnant with child. And so, Father, as we look at your word today, as we look at a story in the angel coming and speaking to this young woman to tell her that she would bear the Son of God, Father, may we not know this story so well, or think we know this story so well, that we overlook certain things and that we overlook your greatness in what you did, in the miraculous way that you brought salvation to humankind. Father, may we, even as the shepherds were, be filled with awe and wonder. And because of that awe and wonder, and because those of us who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because of your mercy and grace and forgiveness, may we, like those shepherds, go and tell. May we share the good news that Jesus Christ is born. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we answered that question from the Gospel of John about just who is Jesus. And we came up with six various responses of who John said that Jesus was in those first 18 verses of that book. And while we didn't specifically mention it, I think most of us probably know that the purpose of John writing was to let people know who Jesus is, and that by understanding who Jesus is, that they would become fellow believers in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. In fact, and no need to turn there, but let me just read for you John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, because John doesn't hide his objective whatsoever. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John's very bold and says very plainly, very simply, "I've recorded all this so that you can know who Jesus is. And that when you know who Jesus is, you will receive that gift of eternal life." When we started out last week, we saw that it was the good news. It was the good news that Jesus was coming. But even in the way John did it, he spoke that we remembered back to creation itself, because he said, "In the beginning was the Word." He called Jesus the Word. And he said that not only is Jesus eternal, not only was the agent of creation, he would go on to say that Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. Or that God pitched his tent with us, is that literally is what that word "dwelt among us," or that phrase "dwelt among us" means. John also wanted to make it clear that since Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, did come to earth, he fulfilled everything that was in the Mosaic covenant that was being pointed toward. So when we looked at John, I hope you recognize that John's perspective was from, if you will, a heaven downward perspective. And what I mean by that is that he was simply saying that in his gospel, he was saying that God initiated the contact with mankind. And that in that, God inserted himself into his own creation, by the form of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel writer Luke, who we're going to look at today, is kind of on the other hand from an earth up perspective instead of a heaven downward perspective. What I mean by that is that he writes about common everyday people. He writes about common everyday people doing things on an everyday basis in their everyday lives, much the same as if I would come to Rodney and Jeremy's work and watch them do what they do, and then jot down what they do, and then tell you what they do if you've never been at their shop. That's the way Luke writes. Luke writes from a earth upward perspective, and how those individuals in the story interact or relate to the God of the universe. In fact, between John and Luke, when you put their thoughts together, you recognize that God is so concerned with every human being that he has ever created that he initiates contact with them. And then when God initiates, we have the opportunity to respond and look up to him and become his children. No one can slip through the cracks and say that God never spoke to me. While it's still true that God does initiate contact with his people, Luke goes to great lengths to show how, as I've said already, normal everyday people like Zachariah and Elizabeth, like the young Mary who was betrothed to Joseph, and even people such as Simeon and Anna there in the temple, and even the shepherds out in the field, all had the special privilege of having God reveal himself to them and to see themselves become part of God's story. His story of redeeming grace being poured out on mankind through Jesus. Luke wants us to see that God was revealing himself and his grace and his plan to folks the same way he does to us, step by step. Because if God gave us everything that we could potentially know about him all at once, we would probably just explode from all of that knowledge and not be able to contain it and understand it. Have you ever been given a really important task? Have you ever been given something, I don't know, maybe by your parents, maybe by your employer, something that had to be done, something that had to be announced, something that had to be told to a large group of people? Have you ever had something like that happen? I think that if it were me being given the opportunity to figure out how can I announce, how can I make happen the knowledge to a vast amount of people that God was doing something special, I'm pretty sure I'd mess it up pretty good, because I would be thinking about, wow, this is God's son coming to earth. How can I explain this to people? How can I get this across to them? And I would think about how just I could, you know, include marching bands and, you know, whatever, just to make it this huge announcement so that everyone could possibly know. And Luke says, it just came. The message came through an angel to a young lady that this is how I'm going to work this out. Even the story of the shepherds shows God coming to the lowly, God coming to the humble, God being concerned not with social status,
with the heart.
Here's how God did it. He sent an angel to a young girl in a little next to nothing town. And this angel has a conversation with her. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to walk down through this passage and look at some of the details that maybe we don't pick up off the page when we initially read the story, and then draw some conclusions at the end. So beginning in verse 26, where it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel." That's not speaking of the sixth calendar month in the Jewish year, or even a calendar as we look at it. It's speaking, if we were to go back just a few verses, we would see that Elizabeth had been pregnant for 5 months, and it's now her sixth month of pregnancy. And this is the time that the angel now came and speaks, or comes and speaks with Mary. So the sixth month is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then also in verse 26, it says that it was a city in Galilee. If I can take you back just for a minute to verse 3, if you will. "It seemed good to me also, therefore, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." You will see that both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, who Luke also wrote, both of these are books or stories compiled and written to speak of when Jesus came until the day he was crucified, and then how the church grew after he left and ascended back to God. And they are written to this individual, referred to as most excellent Theophilus. The word Theophilus meaning friend of God. And it's assumed that because Luke is saying specifically to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, he's telling Theophilus and he's pointing to him and saying, here's where this city is located. So if you don't happen to know the geography of this area, of this Holy Land, here's where it is. And just for our sakes, that region of Galilee is some 45 to 85 miles north of Jerusalem. And then as we go on in verse 27, we see that Mary is a virgin betrothed to Joseph. Now, have you ever really thought about why she was a virgin? We'll get back to that in a little bit. But the betrothed part is interesting because what we need to try to do anytime we come to Scripture, you know, we ask those questions, the who, what, when, where, why, and how. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And we need to understand it in the cultural context that it was written. Ladies, were any of you betrothed? Let's see a show of hands. And any ladies betrothed to your spouses? No. So we don't know for sure in our society what does betrothed mean. If you've never studied it, and some of you I'm sure have, but if you've never studied it, here's what happens. When a young man finds a young woman in his community attractive, he goes to her father and says, I want to marry her. I want to be betrothed to her. It's essentially an engagement. And then what happens is there's an exchange, maybe then, or maybe over a period of time, depending on how much resources the young man has, of the bridal price. That's what happened back in those days. It sounds kind of foreign to us and kind of strange to us, but that's exactly what would happen. And then during that betrothal period, or if we want to call it engagement period, for 1 year, the young woman would stay with her family of origin. And then after 1 year, as long as everything transpired as it was supposed to, as long as the bridal price was fully paid, as long as the father of the young woman agreed, then after 1 year, they could actually have the marriage ceremony and she would go to be in her husband's house. Do you know how early, culturally, a young woman could be betrothed? We have young ladies in our congregation that are probably older. Could have been age 12. Starting at age 12, so that the young woman could be married by 13. Mary was likely, probably, 13, 14, 15 years old when she had the baby Jesus. And then the passage goes on and says that the one she was betrothed to, this Joseph, is of the house of David. That becomes really important later on because Jesus is connected to Joseph, so he's connected to King David so that he can sit on the throne of Israel. There's a lot more we could talk about, but for the sake of time, we'll certainly just leave it at that. And then the angel says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." When he says, "O favored one," he's simply saying, you have found favor with God. You are a recipient of grace. I'm going to turn back to Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 1 and 2 and read this for just a moment. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Now listen carefully to this part. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That was why Mary was chosen. Mary was chosen. She was this recipient of grace. She was this favored one because she was humble. She was humble, a very humble young woman, being willing to do whatever God said to her. And I'm sure we know the story, but we'll see that in a little more detail in a little bit. And then I find it interesting, too, that when she begins to discern what is this greeting, when we get to verse 30, the angel says to her, do not be afraid. Virtually every passage, and I think you've probably heard me say this before, but virtually every passage of Scripture where an angel comes and speaks to someone, the angel has to tell them, don't be afraid. Because I know I've never had an angel come and appear to me. If you ever have, I'd like to hear your stories. But it must be an incredible thing. Then going on, what he says to her is, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Then he goes on, and he says that his name will be Jesus. You will call him Jesus. That's a more modern at that time form of the Old Testament, Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves or God saves. So what the angel was saying is that when you name this child Jesus, he's going to be the Savior of God. He's going to be the deliverer, the rescuer of the nation of Israel. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, he will be called great, or he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So the Son of the Most High, again, is another reference back to the Old Testament, the way that most of the prophets would refer to God as the Most High. And then also the throne of David, as we've already said, connected through Joseph, is another prophecy that's being fulfilled from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. In fact, let me, I didn't have that one highlighted, but let me do read that one here in just a minute until I get there, because I didn't even mark it. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 7. The story here is that King David is saying that to the prophet Nathan, he's saying that, you know, I've built this great house for me, and I want to build a house for God. And initially Nathan says, do as is in your heart. And then God speaks to Nathan and tells him, go give this message to King David. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, a line, a lineage. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now here he's speaking specifically about Solomon, but we'll see how it changes from Solomon to a long line of eternal kingdoms, of an eternal kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, and again, speaking specifically of Solomon, because we know that Jesus never committed any sin. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, I don't believe that David probably believed that he would continually have a succession of children throughout perpetuity that would end up being on the throne. I believe David understood what God was saying, that in some miraculous way, not only would it start with Solomon, but in some miraculous way, God would have someone sit on the throne of Israel forever, being on the throne of David. And then going back to the Luke passage, verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" When she says, "since I am a virgin," she's literally saying, since I have known, in the biblical sense, no man. So she asks this question of the angel, and she takes the angel at his word, but she also just asks the question, well, how is this going to happen? If we had the time and we could compare and contrast, we would see how when Zechariah was speaking to the angel, how he doubted. how am I and my old wife going to have a child? And so, remember, he couldn't speak until John the Baptist was born. In this case, this is not that. This is not Mary in any way saying, "I don't believe." She's just saying, okay, the normal process is I would have to be impregnated by a man. How is this going to happen? And so the passage goes on and says this, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy.'" The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The child we call the Most High. The Holy Spirit will set apart, not only set apart this virgin, but will set apart this one to be born to her. Why will he be called holy? Because he was not created in the normal way of mankind, going all the way back to Adam. That's why it was important for her to be a virgin, because Jesus did not inherit the original sin that came from Adam down to every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And then I find it very interesting that there's almost a sense that God completely understands this is overwhelming to this young woman's mind. And so he gives her something to rest on. He gives her something to work with. He gives her something of the earthly nature to say, here's how I'm going to help you through this. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So clearly, Mary had a good relationship with Elizabeth, and she could go to her, and that's when Mary and Elizabeth are together, that's the passage that we read earlier before the message of what Mary has to say when she is there with Elizabeth. So I believe that God saw her need. I believe that he spoke to her through the angel, and that he, together with Elizabeth, where they would begin to understand that God was bringing to a culmination or a fruition his plan of salvation. Because nothing is impossible with God. I wonder sometimes whether we really believe that. Have you ever heard the stories from the missionaries about how they heard that a warring tribe was going to be coming to kill them? And when they came, they got to the edge of the territory right around their home, and they stopped and turned away. And years later, the missionary spoke with one of the individuals that was there that night that was coming to kill him. And he said, "Didn't you see them on the rooftop? The flaming ones with spears in their hands that would kill us?" Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. God can take a virgin and use her to bring forth his son. And then Mary's response is this. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is complete and total submission on Mary's part. Again, I'm not sure that I've ever been there with the Lord. Have I submitted? Absolutely. Have I done it joyously? Sometimes. Have I done it begrudgingly? Sometimes. But I have I ever really, truly, fully submitted to God and, like Mary, just said, "Whatever you want, whatever you want to do, I am your servant. Do in or through me." I hesitate mentioning this today, but I think we need to, because I really feel that God wants us to hear this, as strange and demented as it is. I don't know whether any of you caught any of this throughout the news the last week or so. Let me go back just a little bit. Are you all familiar with the Me Too movement? Familiar with what's happening in society where women are coming forth and saying that in Hollywood and many other places that they have been taken advantage of by those men that are more powerful over them, you know, in places of power over them, and that they've had somehow been sexually assaulted or addressed in a wrong manner or whatever. That's the Me Too movement. So that's the context with which is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that our society is moving toward bringing this to an understanding and dealing with the issues that have happened in the past. It's a wonderful thing. That said, it's being stretched too far. And here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. This was just in the news this week. There's an associate professor named Eric Sprinkle. He has his doctorate in psychology, and he teaches clinical psychology and sexuality studies at the Minnesota State University Mankato campus. He's on social media. He's on Twitter and Facebook and various places. And on his Twitter account, he recently said this, back on December 3rd, actually. "The virgin birth story is about an all-knowing, all-powerful deity impregnating a human teen. There is no definition of consent that would include that scenario. Happy holidays." If you didn't understand that, what this man is saying is God's a rapist. This man also happens to be a Satanist. On some of his social media, he has pictures and sayings related to his satanic beliefs. As you can imagine, I know some of you don't do the social media. I don't do the social media, but I do keep track of what's going on out there. As you can imagine, there were immediate responses. People started responding immediately saying, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand." And one person actually went to the passage that we're studying today and went to this passage and said, "Look, Mary agreed, said, 'I'm God's servant. Let him do whatever he wants to do in me.'" And here was his response to that. "The biblical God regularly punished disobedience. The power difference, deity versus mortal, and the potential for violence for saying no negates her yes. To put someone in this position is an unethical abuse of power at best and grossly predatory at worst." That's the kind of insanity that we're beginning to see and deal with in our society, of rejecting the Word of God and rejecting who God is and rejecting what God has done. But nothing is impossible with God. Do we believe that nothing is impossible with God? See, because when we draw some conclusions from this passage, what we see is that God's ways aren't our ways. Like I said in the beginning, if I had the responsibility to make the announcement to just even Blair County, I would mess it up. I would make this grand announcement, and God was looking for the humble person who was following him and working that way through her and through Joseph and through the shepherds. His ways are not our ways, and he reveals his plan slowly but surely, step by step. And God knows, here's another conclusion that we can draw from this, God knows exactly where we are. When he had the angel go to Mary, he knew that Mary needed some sort of comfort, and he said, okay, Elizabeth is pregnant too. Then you have the truth of this passage where Mary simply says, I'm your servant. Now, did Mary comprehend everything? No, I don't think she comprehended everything, because, and we won't go there, but if we were to look that in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, where Jesus was presented in the temple, and then they leave, and Jesus, the 12-year-old Jesus, is not along with them, and they have to go back and find him. They seem very surprised when he says, don't you know that I'm supposed to be in my father, that I have to be in my father's house? And so, even by age 12, after living with him for 12 years, they still didn't fully understand who he was and what he was doing. Again, step by step, God was revealing his plan to mankind, but even to his parents, step by step. But here we see Mary responding in faith, believing that nothing is impossible with God. And that brings us to Jesus. Some of the conclusions we can draw from this passage are this, that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. He is the Son of the Most High, going back to, as we said, the Old Testament version of that. Jesus does have the authority. He is seated on Israel's throne, and he is also the ruler of a never-ending kingdom. And we have been brought into that and have responsibility to advance that kingdom. And then Jesus also is connected to the most powerful source on the planet, the Holy Spirit, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In believing, in faith, that nothing is impossible with God, I want us to spend just a couple minutes praying for Dr. Eric Sprankle today. I wasn't a Satanist, but in every way possible until I was 27 years old, I ran from God. I wanted nothing to do with him. My rebellion, your rebellion, isn't any different or any greater or any less than Dr. Eric Sprankle's. And we know the God of love, and we know, don't we, that prayer changes things. So that's how I want to close our service now. I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to ask. I feel led to ask. I don't want to pray myself. I mean, I will pray myself at the end, but I don't want it to be just me praying. I want it to be us praying. I want it to be us praying, believing that God is going to bring truth to Dr. Eric Sprankle. Let's just take 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes if God leads you, 10 minutes if God leads you, but at least 2 or 3 minutes, and I want to give you the opportunity to pray for him out loud, and then I'll close our service. Please pray, whoever feels led.
Heavenly Father, I agree with my brother Jeremy's prayers for this man that he's been so blinded and he can't see the truth. And I really struggle with praying for people to hopefully stand for the enemy and lead others astray. We know that you died for his soul the same as you died for ours. I pray, Lord, that you just remove the blinders from the eyes of his heart. That not only would be revealed, the truth be revealed to him, but Lord, he would yearn for it. And that the enemy and his forces would be bound in your precious holy name. As they try to ward off our prayers and our concern for his dead soul. We thank you, Lord, that you bring to our attention the unloving and not so pretty people that we would think as humans. We want to go deeper with you to look into a person's heart in order for them to know the truth of who they are. We ask these things in your son's
Heavenly Father, I know that I have never personally spoken with someone who has professed to have been a Satanist, but has had the light revealed to them and become a child of God. But I've watched testimonies. I've heard testimonies. And so, Father, I believe, truly, I pray that we believe truly that nothing is impossible with God, and that this man can come to a saving knowledge of you. We do pray, Father, as both my brother and sister have, and as we are praying, I'm sure, in our hearts right now, that Dr. Eric Sprenkel, there in Minnesota, would even right this minute have an encounter with you, would have a true encounter with the living God, and that all the lies that he has believed, all the ways that the enemy has twisted your word, would be revealed, and that he, even this holiday season, would become a child of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this plan that sent your Son to become human, to take on flesh, to live a perfect sinless life, so that we can know truth and receive the gift of eternal life. We do thank you and we do praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.